Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back you, to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Father God, we want to thank you for your words. We thank you that as we open up your word in turn opens us up and examines our hearts. And Lord, as we come to this passage today, Lord, we pray that we will hear the challenge of Jesus calling us on into whatever you have for us individually and for the church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it is lovely to be with you today. Child Baptist Church holds a warm place in both of our hearts. Gemma grew up in the church here, and it would be next year, 20 years ago, that we got married here in this very church. I know it's unbelievable, isn't it, looking at me, to believe that I've been married for 20 years, but it is true. So yet this church holds a dear place in our heart. And as we open up this passage together today, I want to start this morning with a challenge. What is it, Chard Baptist Church, that you are living for right now? What is it that you are living for? Are you living for the mission that God has called you to, or are you living in a kind of maintenance mode? Are you living, believing that the best days are behind you, or are you living believing that the best is yet to come? You know, sometimes when we look at the state of the church in this country in general, it can be very easy to get quite depressed about it. It appears that the church might be in decline. It appears that the church maybe has had its best days, and actually we are all just living in some kind of maintenance mode. And it can leave us thinking at times, is this it? Maybe we remember the days of blessing of old, where the church was full, our Sunday schools were bursting to overflowing, and we look back and go, why do we not see this anymore? And you know, we live in a culture, don't we, just in general in this country, really, which promotes looking after number one. It promotes making sure that we are okay, that we are at our most comfortable, at our most happy, maybe as wealthy as we can possibly be. And you know, it's very easy for that kind of mentality to creep into our churches as well. We want to gather in nice, warm buildings, and we want to be fed. We want to sit with people who are like us, who are going to agree with us, and we're going to get on with. We want to sing the songs that we know when we gather, and in doing it all in a format that we appreciate, forgetting at times that the church is the only organization in the world which should exist for the benefit of its non-members. The church that I have the privilege to lead in Plymouth Hope Baptist Church, I guess you would put into the category of a growing church at the moment. We generally see new people on a weekly basis come to our church. But what is a source of pain for me often is that the vast majority of that growth, if not all of that growth, generally comes from people moving from different churches to come and join us. The reality is that's not growth at all. All that is delaying the death of a certain congregation. It's very easy to look at the church in general and think maybe the best days are behind us, but I truly and genuinely believe that the best is yet to come. But we do have to ask the question, what are we doing wrong at times? If all that we're doing is attracting people that are just like us, when we live in towns and cities where there are people who do not know Jesus for themselves, and as a result of that, are heading towards a lost eternity. I believe that sometimes we do simply fall into that category of wanting to look after ourselves, where the call of Jesus is to be a people who deny ourselves, who are willing to take up our cross and to follow him. And Paul, writing from a prison cell here, writing this letter, gives us a very powerful example about what this looks like for us today in practice. He holds up two men as examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two men embody for us what selfless service ultimately looks like. And if we're going to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age, which actually has a genuine impact on the towns and the cities that God has put us in, this has to be core to who we are. These two men, they didn't live for the comfort, for the applause, for the recognition of those around them, but they lived for Christ. And as a result of living for Christ, they lived for others. And as we open up our passage today, that's the call, and that's the challenge that every Christian needs to hear. We need to stop making it about us and start making it about the mission that God has called us to. And doing things that God is calling us to, even when it feels uncomfortable, even when it goes against what makes us enjoy being who we are. We need to be a people who learn to embrace selfless service. And when we do, I believe we begin to walk in the fullness of all that God has for us. But what does it mean? What does it actually look like in practice? If we're going to be a people who make an impact in the cities and the towns that God has placed us, where do we start? Well, first and foremost, I believe what our passage teaches us today, that if we're going to be a people who walk in selfless service to see God move in the way that we all genuinely probably long for that to happen, we have to start with a heart for people. Verse 19 says this, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." When we look at the story of this man Timothy in Scripture, what we soon realize is that Timothy was an incredibly special character. He was someone who was willing to leave where he was, to step out of his comfort zone, and to go where he was needed. Why? Because he had a heart for people. Verse 20 goes on to say, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." Paul is saying that the qualities that this man possessed were extremely rare. It's easy to live life looking after ourselves, making sure that we're comfortable, that we're well fed, that we have what we want when it comes to our spiritual needs. But Timothy was different. He genuinely cared about people. Not trying to look good or to earn favor, he simply loved people as Jesus loved them. You see, selfless love is not simply about being kind. It's a direct reflection of God's love working through us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Timothy's actions weren't driven out of obligation, but by a transformed heart aligned with Christ's love. That's what happens when we allow the good news of the gospel to change and transform us. That's what happens. We begin to look beyond ourselves and beyond our needs, and we become conduits of God's grace towards others. Jesus himself sets the standard for selfless service. We read these words in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Timothy simply followed in the footsteps of Christ by not seeking his own benefit or his own comfort, but seeking the benefit of others. He demonstrated, therefore, what true service looks like and what it's about, this obedience to God's call. And if the church wants to follow Timothy's example, it starts with us cultivating this kind of heart, developing eyes that see beyond our own needs and our own desires to those around us. But let's be honest, serving others isn't something which is convenient. It can feel like an interruption at times. It can pull us out of our usual routine. It can disrupt our comfortable ways. But the truth of the matter is, love is often inconvenient. Compassion is often costly, but it's always worth it. How do we develop a heart for people, a genuine heart for people? It starts, I believe, with prayer. By turning to God and asking God to soften our hearts, asking God to develop within us a compassion for those around us, asking him to give us courage to step up and to step out when it would be easier for us to step back. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5 and verse 13 to be a people who serve one another humbly in love. And my challenge, Child Baptist Church, for you, as you consider what the next step and the next stage is for you, as you look to maybe employ someone to help you to reach out into this community, my challenge is to ask God even more than you already are to give you a heart that sees, a heart that cares, and a heart that moves. Because when we cultivate a heart for people, we become living testimonies, therefore, of God's love in action. But that isn't easy. And the second thing that I want us to see together from our passage this morning is that selfless service requires sacrifice. Let's focus on the other man that is mentioned in our passage together today, Epaphroditus. We read these words in Philippians 2, 25 to 27. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare my sorrow upon sorrow. Paul describes this man Epaphroditus as a brother, as a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. This man was sent to Philippi from Rome to bring Paul some financial support, and in the process of doing what he was called to do, he almost dies. He risked his life at this point to serve Paul. He put his own health and his own safety on the line for the sake of the gospel. And here's the thing. Putting other people's needs before ourselves, particularly in the context of the church, will cost you something. It might cost you your time. It might cost you your money. It will almost certainly cost you your energy and your comfort. It might cost you your plans, and it will probably cost you your preferences at times too. You see, selfless service is rarely easy. It often demands that we go beyond what feels safe and what feels convenient. And Jesus himself exemplified that, didn't he? He said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for one's friends. Epaphroditus didn't just help Paul from a distance. It wasn't, I'll pray for you, Paul, and I'll send you some money in the post. No, he traveled a great distance and he exposed himself to danger. And what he teaches us in doing so is that real service isn't simply about good intentions, but it's about action. It's about going where the need is, even when it costs us something. True sacrifice ultimately means stepping into uncertainty and not knowing what might be around the corner, but we learn to be a people who trust God despite what may happen. But let's be honest for a moment. Sacrifice is uncomfortable. But the beautiful thing is that God doesn't ignore sacrifice. We read these words in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You see, when we become a people who are willing to lay down our comfort, God elevates our purpose. When we give of ourselves, he multiplies our service. Church, this is who the church is called to be. We were never meant to be a lovely little community group who gathered just on a Sunday for a nice time together. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be an army on mission, plundering the gates of hell and rescuing those who don't know Christ for themselves. And with that in mind, Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12 to be a people that in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he says that this is your proper act of worship. The songs that we sing and the time that we have together on a Sunday is lovely, but ultimately it's about being a people who are on mission together, willing to sacrifice no matter what the cost is for those who are walking past our buildings right now and don't know Christ. I wonder what the call for you to look to others and sacrificially serve looks like today. What does that look like collectively for you, Child Baptist Church? What does that look like individually on our own walks with Christ? I wonder how God might be prompting you to serve sacrificially. To let go, maybe, of some of the things that you have held dear and embrace what the Lord might want to do in your life and in your church. Because with this in mind today, the third thing that I want to point us to is that when we walk in selfless service, we reflect the heart of Christ. In our passage today, Paul provides us with two practical examples of what selfless service looks like in the characters of Timothy and Epaphroditus. They demonstrate this in very practical ways. Timothy is commended for his genuine care, Epaphroditus for his sacrificial service. You see, this selfless service that we're talking about is not merely an obligation, it's a reflection of who Jesus is. Think about it for a moment. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if we believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is the one who has every right to demand worship, to demand honor, to demand authority. After all, the Bible shows us that he is the one who created everything with just his words. If he is who he says he is, he can demand what he likes. But what does he do? He humbles himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he served the last, the least, and the lost, those who did not deserve it. And his life was a continuous display of servanthood, from washing his disciples' feet, to healing the sick, to feeding the hungry, to ultimately giving his life on a cross, being beaten, mocked, stripped naked, and having nails driven through his hands and his feet, and lifted up that you and I might be free. This is the beauty of selfless service. when we get it right, we align our hearts with the heart of Christ, and our actions become a testimony of transformed lives. Jesus himself makes it clear that when we serve others, we're actually serving him. I'm reminded of that parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 when we see the picture of the Son of Man coming in all of his glory, and he separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on his right and he puts the goats on his left, and he says to those sheep, "Come and take your inheritance because you are blessed. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you visited me." "When did we do these things?" the people said. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." Living a life of selfless service doesn't just have an impact on those that we serve, it transforms us as well. It draws us closer to Jesus. It deepens our faith. It fills us with joy that comes from being obedient to his call. And it moves us from a place of self-centeredness to a place of divine purpose. And when we learn to live lives of selfless service, it can shift our eyes at times from our own problems and our own troubles and everything going on in our life to the bigger picture of what's going on around us. We can again look at the story of Jesus, can't we? When he was at his most stressed and his most perplexed, when he was about to go to the cross, what does he do? He gets on his knees and he washes his disciples' feet. I love this book that you're going through at the moment, the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books in the whole of Scripture. And I love Paul's attitude throughout it as well. We could have seen a man in this book who had given up, who had lost all hope. He was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. And what do we see? We see a man who's shifted his perspective by serving those around him. He's still in a bleak position, but he's shackled to another guard. And what does he do? He says, "This is brilliant. I've got a captive audience. I can tell them the gospel. I'm allowing my circumstances not to be shaped by how I feel and what I need, but I'm allowing my circumstances to be shaped by a God who still calls me to serve, even in this perilous position that I find myself in. My best days are not behind me. The best is yet to come, even if it doesn't look like it, even if it doesn't feel like it. God can and still will use me if I put myself in a position where I am willing and open to be used." I want to finish this morning with a little video, which is essentially a parable of where the church is at, generally speaking, at times. And I want to suggest that the church doesn't have to be there. So if we can roll the video.
On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, it was merely a hut with only one boat, but the few members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger, as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time, energy, and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased, new crews were trained. The station, once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The huts, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, and systems. By the time of its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for public gathering. Saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed rarely occurred. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do this work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. Life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside, away from the club, so victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvements with shipwreck victims. As you'd expect, some still insisted on saving lives, that this was their primary objective, that their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History repeated itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few others seem to care. So very few.
The Church of Jesus Christ was never called to be a nice club, but an army on mission. That we might be a people who are willing to go with our heart for those that we come into contact with, serving sacrificially and reflecting the heart of Jesus. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to worship God, and we're going to take communion. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us all for the times where we have chosen comfort over calling. Forgive us, Lord God, for the times where we have wanted to enjoy the trappings of being part of something and not being sacrificial in our outlook to reach the last, the least, and the lost. And Lord God, my prayer for Chard Baptist Church is, Lord, you will use this group of people from all different walks of life to reach the town that you have called them to. Lord, we lament over the amount of people that live in this town who don't know you. And Lord, we pray that those pictures that we saw on the news, and many people in this room probably experienced, of the town flooding last weekend, Lord God, Lord, that will be a prophetic statement of your love flooding through this town. That people will be changed and affected because they come into contact with people from this church. We believe, Lord God, that the best is yet to come. So we pray that you will have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you're able, and let's worship the Lord in song before we come round to communion.